Okay, if you could turn to Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Okay, in verse 7, I read verse 7 through 13. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of Jehovah was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And I'll stop there. This is an interesting passage in the Bible, and God uses this passage to help us understand how we must approach the Bible and understand the Bible. And yet many in the churches today do not follow God's methodology of coming to truth, and as a result we find that many people they don't recognize the truth. Well, I'd like to go through this as far as we can, beginning in verse 7 of Isaiah 28. It says, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. Now, the word erred, we can use that in different ways. Made a mistake is how we use it. I erred. I should have done something else or said something else, but it was an error on my part. And yet when the Bible uses this word, it really relates to doctrine. In Psalm 119, it says in verse 21, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. And God has given his commandments, and people err. They go out of the way from his commandments. It's also in Proverbs 19, verse 27, where it says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. And if you look up this word, it relates to biblical truth, to biblical teaching and doctrine. And here in Isaiah 28:7, it says, they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. Now, out of the way is, I think we can understand it pretty well, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And to err through drink and wine and go out of the way means that you've left the path to heaven. You're no longer on the narrow way, but now you're in the broad way that leads to destruction. And here God is indicating it's done. This making of this grievous error is done through drinking. Strong drink and wine. I have a couple of verses related to this. Let's go to next chapter of Isaiah, chapter 29. And in verse 9, it says, stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry, they are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For Jehovah has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers has he covered, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. And here God is indicating he's not talking about literal wine or literal strong drink. It again, verse 9, they are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger like a drunken man. A drunken man. You ever see someone come out of the bar at 2 o'clock in the morning? If you did, well, what are you doing out at 2 o'clock in the morning? But you ever see somebody come out of the bar and he can't even walk straight? He has to hold on to the wall, trying to go to his car with his designated driver. And it's staggering because his drinking has hurt his reflexes, his sense of perception. At that point, a thorn can go into his hand. He won't even feel it. All this because of drinking wine, strong drink, beer, alcohol. And God is using that picture, but he's making sure we understand. They're drunken, but not with wine, and they stagger, but not with strong drink. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual drunkenness that God has in view. If you go to Luke 21, maybe not there. I think actually Matthew 24. Excuse me. It says in verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord does come. And that's Jesus setting the watch, the watchman. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if someone begins to eat and drink with the drunken, then they won't know the day or hour. Is what it said in verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Because he's taking his ease, he's eating, he's drinking with the drunken. And as a result, he's a very poor watchman. Jesus started off that passage, watch therefore. And then he spoke well, the servant that gives meat in due season. Not milk, but meat, strong meat. In order for remember the baby starts out on milk and has to develop and graduate to meat. And the blessed servant, the faithful servant, will give meat in due season, but then Christ gives the warning of those that become drunken, and then they will have no idea about the day or hour. And also, if we go to Isaiah 56, this is a passage that relates to what's going on today in the church world. It says in verse 10, "His watchmen are blind and are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber." So blind watchmen is a good description of the role of the churches and congregations today. Jesus said watch. He set the watch. And the churches would recognize that, and they would say, okay, watchmen up to your towers. Go up to your towers. Here's your trumpet. Here's your looking glass. Go ahead up to the tower, but here's a little instruction for you when you're up there. Whatever you do, never think that you can actually see Christ coming. Never think that you can see the enemy approaching. And when we read in Ezekiel 33 about the watchman who sees the sword coming, that sword belongs to the angel of the Lord, to Christ himself. That's God coming in judgment. And the watchman in Ezekiel 33 can see it, but the instruction to the church's watchman today is you can't see it, first of all. Kind of makes you wonder why they're sending somebody up in a watchtower. Well, they can't watch. It's an impossibility that they're telling their people, but they would say, oh yeah, Jesus said to watch. And here's a trumpet. But make sure, no matter what happens, you never blow it. You never blow it with a certain sound. As it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself to the battle of Armageddon? And the churches instruct their watchmen, don't blow the trumpet. Take it with you, but don't blow it. Don't wake the people. Don't disturb them with information about the enemy coming with a sword. It's sort of ridiculous. But basically, that's what they're doing. And that's why God is mocking them. God is mocking them here in Isaiah 56, verse 10, indicating they're blind watchmen. They can't see. Their faulty teaching, the errors of their pastors and priests and the errors of their theologians have blinded their eyes where they can't believe that you can know the time of Christ's return. And so they're blind watchmen or a dumb dog, that is a dog that can't bark, like a guard dog in a junkyard. Would you put a dog in there that couldn't bark? a dog that would come up to someone and yet no sound came out of his mouth. He couldn't scare away the thief, and he couldn't warn anyone the thief was there because he can't bark. And that's how God is describing the churches today. And and again, we find the drink in verse 12. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. You see, it's the drink that's making them think that tomorrow will come, that day after day will follow. And they're quite relaxed. That's why they're basically saying peace and safety as they take their ease. Let's also go to Proverbs 31. And we read about wine and strong drink in verse 4, where it says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink." And that's instruction to all of God's people. It's not for us to drink physically, to have a cup of wine, to have a beer, or to have a drink. It's not for the people of God. We don't need it. We don't need it because God has enabled us and equipped us to face life soberly with a sound and sober mind. We don't need any assistance. We don't need any help to get through the day. God is our help. He's our aid to when things go wrong. We go to Him and we cast our burdens upon Him. But look what it goes on to say in verse 5. And then the following verses, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. And on a physical level, we can see how, you know, the Bible's difficult enough to understand when you have your proper mind, when your wits are about you. But to drink and then try and understand the Bible, well, that's near impossible. Verse 7, let him drink. No, I'm sorry. Verse 6, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. What is man's poverty? What is the poverty of the richest people on earth? That they're not saved, their sins are upon them, and they're subject to the wrath of God for them. If you go to Proverbs 10, verse 15, says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. That's an unsaved individual. Because they're subject to destruction, they're very poor. Now, we have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And while he lived, nobody would think that he was poor, but he was. He was very poor, and it was proven once he died, and he ended up in the place of torment in that parable. And it was seen that Lazarus, who had no money, he was a beggar, he had poor medical care, he was full of sores, the dog licked his wounds. He had everything. He had true spiritual riches because he was a child of God. And the Bible indicates that in Revelation 3, in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. This is the true state of man. We're wretched, miserable, and poor because our destruction is our poverty. And that's what Proverbs 30 is getting at, when it says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. And that's what people do. They drink and they forget their worries. They forget their troubles. It makes it easier. It's been a long, hard week. And then Friday night, Saturday comes around, it's time to drink, time to relax. And yet there's also a spiritual meaning to this, because if one's poverty is their destruction, then what kind of drink can make them forget that in a spiritual sense? A gospel that teaches people that you can accept Christ, or here's what you do in order to get saved, and then You're no longer subject to destruction. You're no longer subject to being destroyed on May 21 or any other day, they think. And when individuals go to churches that are teaching these kinds of gospels, or when people place themselves under the hearing of this type of gospel, it's like drinking in strong drink and wine in a spiritual sense, and they're becoming drunk. They're drunk with the idea that now they're right with God. It's an illusion. It's not fact. It's not true. Nothing's changed when somebody walks down the aisle and accepts Christ. No one truly became saved. But this is what people think. And that's one of the reasons why God is using that kind of language. If we go back to Isaiah 28, it says about the middle of the verse, "The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way." Again, they've wandered astray from the true way of salvation. "They are out of the way through strong drink. They are in vision. They stumble in judgment." So the priest and the prophet. Look at Jeremiah 8. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 10, where it says in that verse, "Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." This is referring to religious leaders, to those who are ruling in the churches and the congregations. We can apply it to them. In Israel, the prophet would declare supposedly what God had said, and the priest would put it into action. And they would minister these things to the people. Look at Jeremiah 5 and verses 30 and 31. "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means." So the prophets are declaring the word of God. Now, today, to update it to our modern times, it means the churches and those that teach in the churches, they speak forth, they declare the word of God, and they have their theologians who say, "This is what the Bible is saying." And then the priests bear rule by these things and the traditions of men, the precept of men, the doctrines of men, the gospels of men. And God takes notice of that. And He is telling us they're doing it falsely. But, you know, a lot of times we do identify the pastors and the ministers and the priests as the culprits, because God does often in the Bible. But they're not alone. Look at the rest of verse 31 of Jeremiah 5. After God says the priests bear rule by their means, "And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" The congregation is not guiltless. The congregation's out there who put those men in those positions. Who keep those men in those positions? The congregation. Why do they do it? Why don't they run them out of the church when they're teaching these things? Because they want them to teach these things. They love to have these things so. To have salvation in your own hands. To be able to get yourself saved by a simple choice. Be baptized and have the church indicate your sins are washed away. Whatever the church is indicating through any kind of a work, it's false. But the people remain because they like it. And they want it. And that's the way they want it. And God is pointing that out. Yes, the prophets and the priests bear a lot of guilt. And there will be greater damnation, greater condemnation. But the people also are involved with this. Yes. We already had that earlier, so maybe afterwards I'll talk with you. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 28. And it says in verse 8, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." And when people drink too much, it follows. A lot of times, they vomit. They've just drinking too much into their body. Their system can't handle it. And they do vomit. And here God seems to be following that analogy. And their tables. Remember Psalm 23. The Lord sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And this word is the word used for actual tables, where the showbread would be on a table. And so God, I think, relates it to how He serves His people. He gives them bread. He gives them drink. He gives them spiritual nourishment. And yet, through false teachings and gospels, which are likened here to strong drink and wine, the tables are made very unclean. And it's not the beautiful table of the Lord that He sets for His people in the presence of their enemies, but it's a very ugly, filthy table. And then verse 9, whom shall He teach knowledge, and whom shall He make to understand doctrine? So God is asking the question, really, if we were to sum it up, who will be able to understand the Bible? And how can you understand the Bible? Because whom shall He teach knowledge? Whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Remember what Jesus said in Luke 24, in the chapter where He had risen from the dead. And it says in verse 44, and He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. It takes God's action for anyone to understand the Bible. It takes His opening of the mind of understanding for us to understand annihilation, for us to understand the end of the church age, for us to understand the date of judgment, the 5 months. All these things God's in control of. Who is able to understand them and see them, and who cannot? And He does it through a very definite way. There's a methodology that God lays out in the Bible in order to come to understanding. And he speaks of it here in verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now, what's the best way of summing that up? The Bible actually does sum that up in the New Testament. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. This is a description of what that means. To compare spiritual with spiritual. Precept upon precept. The precept is the law. The whole Bible is a law book. And God doubles it. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Now, when you're reading, you're going over the line, you go to the next line, all through the Bible, line upon line. That's God's way. That's His methodology for coming to truth. That's His way of teaching knowledge and His way of making people to understand doctrine. Here a little, there a little. Here in Isaiah, and now let's go over to 1 Corinthians 2. So we're here a little. Now let's go there a little. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Ghost teaches. And so if we're following that way of doing things, that hermeneutic, if we're following that hermeneutic of precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, line upon line, and we're being very careful with it. We're being very careful. We check out this word and see how it's used in other places. We take the context, or we take what God is speaking about. We see how that's addressed in other places. Then we're following the way God wants us to follow. The only other thing is we have to harmonize and fit those conclusions like pieces of a puzzle. They all have to go in their place. If something's not fitting, you stop. You stop and you never say, okay, the Bible teaches this. I mean, I got a lot of verses to support this. There's a couple that don't support it, but I have more that do. And so that's what we're going to teach. No, you have a couple that don't support it. So you have to get them to fit, or you're actually not making them fit. God has to open your eyes to show how they fit. And then once they do, you can be sure. You can say the Bible guarantees it. You can say, absolutely, this is what the Bible says. And that's what's happened with the information about Judgment Day on May 21. God locked it in. All the pieces fell into place. And now we know. Now we know, and we can be sure of that. And also we can be sure that it's not a man's teaching, which is very important. It's not a man's teaching. Notice it says again, 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Holy Ghost teaches. Well, I thought I was listening to Mr. Camping. I was. But since he followed God's methodology, and he did it carefully, and it fit with the whole Bible, it's God teaching. It's the Holy Spirit that's teaching. And that's where a lot of people are making a mistake. And that's where the charge of camping night comes from. That they think, well, you're following a man. No, we hear the Holy Spirit's voice. We hear Christ's voice. We check it out and we see the Bible is teaching this. And yes, God used the individual to bring it forth. Well, how would he bring it forth without using an individual? I don't know. Nobody ever gets into that. He had to use somebody. He had to use Louis Pasteur to find that vaccine. And then others can build upon that. It had to be an individual that created this or invented one thing or another, and then others build upon that work. And so here God is saying, if we do this, no, not look for the plain literal meaning and seek no other meaning. The Bible doesn't tell you to do that. The Bible doesn't say, try to find out what this meant to the people of that day. It doesn't tell us to do that. It says, compare spiritual with spiritual, and the Holy Ghost teaches. Now, look at Mark 13, which is the chapter dealing, it's the parallel chapter to Matthew 24, dealing with Jesus answering the disciples' question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And in verse 11, it says, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. That is incredible. That's incredible. God says, meditate upon these things. Yes, definitely meditate and think about what you're going to say. Be always ready to give an answer to those that would ask you. Well, don't you have to premeditate to do that? Why is he saying not to premeditate now? Not to meditate or to think on these things and what you're going to say. Well, the reason is they're sealed up. They're sealed up. And if you try to come up with an answer and it's the year 500 A.D. or 1000 A.D. or 1500 A.D. and you're trying to come up with an answer to the solution of the end of the world, and all the Bible has to say about eschatology and end times, don't bother. Don't bother, because you're not going to come to truth. And if people had listened to God, of course this was sealed up along with it, but if they had listened to God, we wouldn't have pre-mill eschatology and post-mill and amill and all the errors that are out there in the churches. But they went ahead and did think, well, this is how it's going to be. And commentaries were written by the theologians. And yet God is saying, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, in the hour of judgment, the hour of the great tribulation, that speak ye. It goes on to say, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. How does the Holy Ghost speak? How does he speak? It's not through a dream or a vision or a tongue. God has said he won't do that. He won't do that. But God is saying, in that hour, you're going to speak, but it's not really you. It's the Holy Ghost. It's me. I'm going to speak in that hour, the hour of judgment, the Revelation speaks of, the hour of the great tribulation. I'm going to speak. And he just told us in 1 Corinthians 2 how he speaks. Comparing spiritual with spiritual, the Holy Ghost teaches. And when you teach, you have to speak. God isn't just somehow making people understand these things apart from speaking. But he's moving his people to speak, to teach. And since they're following his way that he's laid out, then he says it is him that's speaking. And that's what's going on today. It's not really family radio. It's not the individual believers, but it's God. Actually, in this verse, God is basically taking full responsibility for the doctrines and for the teachings that are being taught at this time. And if you don't like it, if you don't like that there's no more hell where people will suffer forevermore, how anybody cannot like that, I don't know. I mean, that's a wonderful mercy of God. But if you don't like it, your issue is with the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible has revealed it. And the Scriptures, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, are teaching it. And therefore, God Himself is teaching it. And if you don't like it, your problem isn't with man. It is with God. Now, going back to Isaiah 28, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. And remember in Hebrews 5, God uses that kind of language towards the end of chapter 5. He says in verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, God is speaking about His Word, and He's relating it to those that drink milk and to those that can eat meat, strong meat. And, if you've had children, you know how it is, or if you've been around children, when they're born for quite a while, they drink milk. And then you start slowly giving them more and more food until they can eat solid food and they can eat meat. And so God is using that picture of those that are involved with the gospel, who are reading the Bible. And you start out with milk, but you have to progress. If a baby drinks milk, when it's, you know, when it's a baby, that's fine. But if a baby drinks milk, when it's no longer a baby, and it's a young person, like 10 or 15 or 20, or someone's 40 years old and all they want is milk, well, then you got a problem. You have stunted growth. In this case, spiritually, you have people that are not moving on to the more complete teachings of the Bible. They're stuck. They're stuck. And the reason they're stuck is because, in the churches today, the reason they're stuck on doctrines that are for babes and they haven't moved on to perfection is because of their hermeneutic. They don't follow comparing Scripture with Scripture. They follow other kinds of teachings, other kinds of ways which they think will bring truth, and yet what it does is it hinders them, it holds them back from truth, so they cannot understand things as they should. Now, Hebrews 5:14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." The Greek word translated here, full age, is teleos. It's found 19 times in the New Testament. 17 times it's translated perfect. Perfect. Once it's translated as full age, and once it's translated as men. And that's all the times it's found. For instance, in Matthew 5:48, where God says, "Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's two instances of this word teleos. Be ye therefore perfect. We know God is perfect. And He's commanding us to be perfect in all things. That's His standard. It's absolute perfection. And if you fall short, you fall short of the glory of God. And you sin with the law of God. But there's also a standard of perfect knowledge. Perfect understanding. And men fall short of that too. And have fallen short throughout the whole church age. But now we're living in a time where God is opening the Scriptures and revealing the fullness of all that He wants His people to understand and know. He is really bringing His people unto the perfect man, unto the stature of the knowledge of Christ. He's filling up our understanding to the degree that He had meted out, and God's people are learning all kinds of things. We're just presently learning about the good possibility of the rolling earthquake. More information you couldn't understand until we had all this other information, and then as it's looked at in God's own timing, according to His timetable, He opens the Scriptures. Let's look at this word perfect as it's found in Ephesians 3. Excuse me. Ephesians 3. No, Ephesians 4 in verse 13. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine." Become perfect in knowledge. Become like God. That is, God knows perfect truth. Therefore, we must come to that standard and reach that. And then we'll no more be children. We put away the milk, and now you have the strong meat. And we come to truth, and we're no longer carried about with this teaching and that teaching and all the errors that are out there. Also look at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 has that word teleos. In verse 20, and this is the chapter dealing with tongues, as God is indicating that tongues were permissible for the church at Corinth, or they were permissible by God until the Bible was completed, but then afterwards, never again, because God would not be communicating that way. He would communicate only through His Word. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, be not children in understanding. Again, the same word, teleos. And it's in the context of not being a child, and it's related to doctrine, to understanding. Be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice or evil, be ye children, but in understanding be men. Perfect. Full, just like the word in Matthew 5:48, like the word translated full age in Hebrews, be perfect in understanding. And that's what God is doing today. Turn the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And it says in verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When? When did we know in part? When did we prophesy in part? Today? No. The church age. As God is moving Paul to write this in the first century A.D., isn't it true that the church only knew in part? They didn't have all kinds of information we have today. And if you think they had everything, well, just look at how they teach on baptism, or look at their teaching on salvation. They teach that it's up to individual in many, many churches, and probably all of them in some way or another. And so here, this statement, we know in part and we prophesy in part, is a statement dealing with the 1955 years of the church age. And then in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, that's heaven. That's heaven. On May 21, when God takes His people up into heaven, then the perfect is come, and that which is in part is done away. No, it's not heaven. It's right now. It's right now because we're being corrected. We're given strong meat. God is giving us understanding of numerous doctrines and teachings. And who's perfect? God is perfect. And when is God going to come? You know, it's a little misleading. When that which is perfect is come. What does that mean? Well, quickly, let's go back to John 16. And it says in verse 13, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come. Well, the Holy Spirit's perfect, just as God is perfect. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. When the perfect is come, then we can expect to be guided into all truth. Not partial truth. All truth. Did it happen in Acts chapter 2? No, no way. No way. The church, they understood partly. They prophesied partly. So when is this going to happen? The second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The latter rain. In our day, when the seals are taken off the Bible. Christ, the Holy Spirit, is guiding His people into all truth, into perfection, into a perfect understanding of what the Bible has to say. We don't understand everything in the Bible, but everything God wants us to understand. It's kind of like the Trinity. We understand there is a Trinity. We understand God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and three but one. But we don't really understand it. We don't know how it's possible. We understand God's eternal, and He's always been without beginning. We understand it, but we don't really understand it. How can that be? And Everything God wants us to know at this time, He's opening up. And we can be sure, since He just is probably opening up something new right now with the rolling earthquake, we can be sure that by the time we get to the last day, it will the fullness of that cup. I don't like using that because the cup really in the Bible is looked at as the wrath of God, but the fullness of the measure unto the stature of Christ will be given to us. And 1 Corinthians 13 is telling us that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And it's a hard thing to change. I don't like it. I don't like it. I mean, I was at work, when they brought in the computers, and we had to stop doing the written timesheets, and we had to do them online, I didn't like it at all. I'm not really comfortable with change. And neither are a lot of other people in many, many areas of their life. And neither is the church. And neither was national Israel when God brought about the change of the gospel, including the Gentiles, which it always had. But now it was stated very clearly and boldly that they also would be heirs of salvation. The Jews rejected it. They rejected Christ as the Messiah. They wanted that stability. They wanted their traditions kept that they had been following, because the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means. And this was their gospel. This was their church. And up until today, nearly 2,000 years later, they still hold to it in stubbornness and rebellion against God. This is the way we're comfortable in worshiping, and we won't change. And it's exactly the same with the churches today. God is coming, and He's done away with this teaching and that doctrine. He's put it away. No, here's the truth. There is no place called hell. There is no a place of eternal torment. It is annihilation. And how many cannot accept the truth? Like Peter, who refused when the unclean animals were brought down on a sheet. He said, "Not so, Lord. I'll never eat anything uncommon or unclean." And God was indicating He made a change. But the only difference is He brought Peter around. And He changed him and brought him to understand the truth. And God will do that with His people, even if initially we can be stubborn too. But He will do that. Now in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child." Again, the babe. Again, the little children. And the understanding of little children who are on milk. You need to go on. You need to graduate. You know, the little baby food used to be called graduate, right? Or the little Gerber's baby food. You graduate to the carrots and the peas. And then you graduate to the meat sticks. I won't tell you how long my kids ate meat sticks, but they really like them. But so you have to move on. You can't stay with the milk. It's not possible. If you remain believing the partial truths that your churches are teaching, and you don't humble yourself and bring yourself beneath the mighty hand of God as He is teaching through His Word, you're going to be destroyed shortly. You're going to face that destruction, and it will come upon you as a thief, because your hermeneutic, your methodology for studying the Bible, forces you into blindness. It forces you not to understand and see these things. An individual needs to go to God and ask Him to guide you into truth. "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." The next chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, maybe God had a little reason there to allow the translators to translate it that way. "Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." be grown up, be one who is brought to completion and perfection. Don't be a little child any longer, but be a man and put away these childish doctrines. Put away the idea that you can do anything to get yourself saved or that you can repent unto salvation. No, put all these things away. Now finally, verse 12, for now, that would be during the church age, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And God used that language face to face for a good reason. When he speaks face to face, it's plain and not in similitude. That is, he's making the scriptures understandable. Like Moses, God spoke face to face to, because he gave him revelation directly. It's a very clear form of speaking or communicating. And that's what God is doing now with his people. Face to face, he's making these things plain. Okay, let's stop here and we'll break for...